We are live now. We do want you to know this is Let the Bible Speak, and we are glad that you have joined us today as we go to the Bible for the answers that pertain to life and godliness. You see, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it brings out that the Word of God, the knowledge that we have through the Son of God, is able to furnish us completely to every thing that pertains to life and godliness. Jesus promised that He was going to guide them into all truth. And there Peter verifies it. We have it all. Now, as we go into God's Word, we're going to find the answer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. So we're going to go to the Bible for the answers. We're going to let the Bible speak. We're going to let God speak to the answers from the questions that you have on your heart. So don't miss this opportunity. Join us right now with your question. 308-9564 is the number, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Now, if you would rather text us, you can text us as well by texting us at 725-9283. You do not have to wait in line for that, nor wait on us to answer. You can just go ahead and text us, text in your question with your cell phone at 725-9283. Either way, go ahead and give us your question, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. And may God be glorified as we let Him speak and not us. If it's a matter of opinion, that's not what this program is all about. We will try our best not to give you our opinion, and we'll just go to the Bible and so that we might be able to prepare to meet our God one day. Once more, that 308-9564 is the voice line, or if you text us, 725-9283. We do want you to know, and we know some of our listeners take advantage of this, and that is you can pick us up on the Internet. If you have a computer that's hooked up to the Internet, you can go to our website, which is at www.BibleAlone.com. And when you go there, to bottom right-hand side, you will see a link called the live stream to the radio program. And so you can just click on that, and your computer will all of a sudden be broadcasting this program live as well. And so, again, whether you are local or at some distance via the Internet, please go ahead and call in your question right now. By the way, all of our phone numbers are area code 843. So whatever the question that you have, if you call the number, it is 843 and then our numbers, which is for voice 308-9564 or text 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a caller calling in by the name of Darielle. Darielle, thank you for listening and calling in your question. His question is it necessary to cut off all my friends that are sinners? Well, there's a couple of different things we want to address in the question first. First of all, we all are sinners. We all have sinned. We know that by Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all are sinners. However, those who are saved, those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus and are a part of His church, are His chosen people, His special people, those whom have done that and are have made the commitment to living for Him, those are the ones who, if they have friends who are living in sin, that's the idea of, I guess, what you're trying to get at here, caller, as opposed to saying sinners, those who may live in sin, who seek after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 mentioned, those the idea of living in sin, which one would be taking part in the lust of all these things. So is it necessary to cut off those friends or so-called people who you've come into who in contact with or have been friends with before you obeyed the gospel and made the commitment to serving Christ? Well, by making that commitment, serving Christ is a a decision to be a disciple of Christ, a disciple being follower, and Christ-like, Christian being Christ-like. And Christ, when he was around sinners, when he was around tax collectors and sinners, like the Pharisees came to him and asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors? Jesus said, those who are well are in no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And so when those who are saved are around people who are living in sin, then they should be a light to them. They should be letting their example shine and letting Christ shine through them and helping them to come to a knowledge of why they shouldn't be in living in these sins or being taking part in these things. But a good verse to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 33 that says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, there's many different translations that put it a different way. Evil companions corrupt good communications or what have you. But there's, despite all the different translations there may be, the focus point is don't fool yourself. Don't be deceived. If you hang around a certain group whose minds and their actions are set on certain activities, don't be fooled, don't be deceived, you will fall into those same things. So is it necessary to cut off those friends, caller? It's probably beneficial to, if you can't be a light to them and let your example shine, then it probably would be best for you to find a group that is more focused on serving God and living for God and doing the right things, so where you can be around a good group of examples.
You know, sometimes I've noticed that the more you shine bright, then the more they will flee from you, because darkness flees from light. And so that will be a natural consequence of your shining bright. Very good question, Dariel. We sure do appreciate that very much. We have another question. And by the way, if you have a question right now, go ahead and call in your question right now at 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or if you would rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak to the questions that's on your mind. We have Lamont asking these two questions. The first one is based upon Exodus chapter 34, where we see Moses up on top of the mountain, and he has asked to see God, and God warns him, said, "Well, if you see me face to face, you will die." And he says, "But what I'll do is I will put you in a cleft of the rock, I will put you in a crevice, I'll cover you with my hand, and you'll be able to see my my backside as I pass away." And so that's exactly what we see happening here in this context. And his question is, did Moses see God physically, or did he just see the cloud? Well, when we look at the actual verse, we see, then the Lord, verse 5 says, "Then the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed." And then we see a character, a sevenfold list of God's character revealed to him. And Moses' response is in verse 8. "So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." And so it seems as if he was, in fact, there with Moses. And he protected him by his hand to prevent him from dying. His second question is it a sin to not to bow your head and close your eyes during prayer? Well, there's nothing in the Bible at all that tells us how that we are supposed to close our eyes or even that we have to bow our head in prayer. Matter of fact, many times people lifted their face to heaven in order to worship God or to pray to God. And so sometimes they looked up. Hezekiah, when he was sick, it says he was laying in bed and he turned his face to the wall. And so posture, the actual physical attributes of what we're supposed to do in prayer is not described or even implemented in the Bible. What is, though, very much important is that we give respect and honor. However, our heart is like Moses did there. It says he bowed He made haste and bowed his head toward the earth. And so therefore we can see that that was a natural response to being in God's presence. And thus we need to also show the necessary respect and reverence to God if we when we enter into his presence in prayer or even in other circumstances as well. So those are some things to consider that way. And so it's nothing that is regimented in the scriptures about that. Very good questions. Thanks, Lamont. We sure do appreciate your question very much. If you have a question right now, go ahead and call right now at 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Both lines are now available. So you know, now's your opportunity to get your question asked, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. Now, if you'd rather, you can text us. We have a text line. If you have a cell phone and you're into texting, you don't have to wait in line as far as waiting on the phone to ring and ring and ring. You can go ahead and text us right now at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. So by texting, it is 725-9283. Or if your voice, if you'd rather just voice your question, you can either have it written down and brought into us as these questions were, or you can go live over the air. Now, if you choose to go live over the air, we do want you to know that we need to know your name so that we can address you with respect. And then also we need to let you know that as soon as you go live on the air, you must turn your radio down so there will not be an echo and causing feedback and confusion. And so those are only two requests if you choose to go live, and we will get your question that way. So either live or written down, the number is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have Isaac calling in this question. Isaac, thank you so much for joining the program and calling in your question. And Isaac's question is there a forbidden fruit today that godly people should avoid? Well, Isaac, we see that in Genesis and in the beginning, but in the New Testament and in Christ's new law, we just do not see any food or fruits that we're supposed to abstain from or not take part in. As a matter of fact, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, you will see what the new law says about abstaining from certain foods. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, might as well start in verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Doctrine means teachings. So deceiving spirits, which people, and these spirits are in bodies, so that'd be deceiving people, and doctrines of demons, so teaching of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What will they do? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So nothing is supposed to be refused if it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So are there certain foods that we should be abstaining from today, according to Christ's new law, according to this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 5? No, Isaac, there is not. Thank you so much for the question. Hope that's been helpful to you as well as others who may have had that same question. It is time for us to take our first break of this program, and we want to let you know that while we are at break, you can go ahead and call in your question to 308-9564. 308-9564 is the question line, as well as you can text in your question if you would like. Don't want to wait in line. 725-9283. 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live. Thank you so much for taking time out on your Sunday afternoon to join us. And we can tell just by your very listening to this program that you see how the world is around us. And we see that there are things that just aren't right, that may be turning you wrong. And so by listening to a program called Let the Bible Speak, that is showing your heart that you do want to know what God's word says about the things of this world, about things going on, and what we need to do, how we need to live to please him. To call in your question, go ahead and call in right now while the lines are open. Many times, almost every week like clockwork, the phone lines blow up in the last 30 minutes. So now is a great opportunity to get your question in, call right now, and you will be answered in the next few minutes. 308-9564 is the number to dial in at the radio station, 308-9564, as well as you can text in your question to 725-9283. At 725-9283. And once again, for those of you who may be listening to the car and on your way home, you can fire up the computer and listen to the program live streaming on www.biblealone.com. That's www.biblealone.com. So you don't have to miss the program just because you're about to get out of the car. So go ahead and do that if that fits you. Ricky, you have a question?
Yes, we have Ains calling in this question. Thank you so much for calling, and thank you for listening today. We sure do appreciate your interest in God's Word and wanting to know what God has to say. Their question is there Scripture on healing? And yes, there is much Scripture on healing, how that there are many examples of healing in the Bible. There was over a dozen where Jesus healed people. But now, what about today? Maybe that's what you're thinking about today. Well, there were a spiritual gift that was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. They noticed there that it was through laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit is given, and thus we're able to do these miracles to verify that it is the Word of God, that it is from God. And thus they were able to substantiate that what they were teaching is from God, or in Jesus' case, that he was the Christ. And so that was the purpose of those miracles, that every word would be established. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and also Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, that God confirmed the word with those signs following. Now, does God heal today? Yes. We have... You know, if you've ever had a scrape on your leg and then all of a sudden, 2 or 3 weeks later, that is no longer there, who is to get the credit for making your body heal? Well, right, God is the one. He designed these bodies in such a way to where that they're self-repairing, that they you get an infection and your body just goes to work on healing itself. I mean, these are amazing vehicles that we have been allowed to ride in, these 60, 70, 80 years. These containers we call our bodies, they are an amazing piece of work, God's handiwork. And thus, yes, that is God that heals. Then God has also allowed us to be able to think and do research and allow man to be able to come up with chemicals and medicines and treatments and surgeries to enable us to be able to be healed as well. So that is quite amazing. You don't see that going on in the animal world. No, it's among humankind that occurs. And so you look at all of this, you think, okay, all right, I get it. So there is still many ways in which we are healed. It doesn't have to be miraculous or supernatural or conflicting to the natural laws that be in order for it to be divine healing. God heals many ways and in many avenues. And so we should give credit to whom credit is due. Hopefully your doctor is not taking credit for the healing that you may be receiving from his treatment. And thus they just practice medicine. They're not the actual healers. God is. And so let's give credit to whom credit is due. Ames, we certainly are thankful that you called in the question. And that is a very good thought. And we should always remember to understand God is the one that enables us to function as we do in this life. Okay, hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, Brittany calls in today. Brittany says, if your job interferes with Sunday service where you can't make it, will God consider this a sin? Well, Brittany, that's a very good question. I'm sure that many of our listeners find themselves challenged by their jobs or their occupation, that in some cases it would cause them to be out on the first day of the week. Just a few passages that may aid in trying to figure out where I stand with God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible shows that the church did come together on the first day of the week, specifically to partake of the Lord's Supper, to break bread. And so that was something the church was to do. Another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, picking up somewhere around verse 24 and following, you'll note that this was something they were to do by way of breaking the bread and drinking of the cup, and they were doing this in remembrance of Jesus. And that is a requirement for God's people on the first day of the week. You take note also, Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But I don't want to focus on that particular text. If you go back up to verse 24, the Bible says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And so one of the reasons we get together is to stir up one another to love and good works. And it's difficult to do that if I'm not there. Now, are you talking about missing work on occasion? Or are you talking about just missing worship consistently? So if you're talking about missing it on occasion because you have to work, well, you have to work that out with God. But if you're talking about consistently missing worship because of a job, then how are you able to seek first the kingdom of God? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And so if you're talking consistently missing church, well, clearly we would know that would not be in line with what the scripture teach. But if you're talking about on occasion because of a need, an emergent situation, then I call your attention over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, where the Bible introduced to us this idea of what we'll call the law of mercy. Jesus is talking here in Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." So he did something that was not lawful according to the law of God, but it was lawful in that God did allow him to do it. And so there are those situations where the law of mercy would be would apply. Another verse here gives a little more clarity. In verse 5, he says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Well, how did the priests profane the Sabbath? Nobody, according to the law of Moses, was to work on the Sabbath day. Nobody. And all the priests ever did was work on the Sabbath day. But now they had to in service to God. And so what you have to do is measure a balance. What is calling you away? You know, it may be a situation where a person is called away to go deliver a baby on the first day of the week. Well, do we not want the doctor to go deliver a baby or go save somebody's life on the first day of the week? Well, the law of mercy would absolutely apply there. But that's different than a person who chooses to miss the service of God for work. And they ought not be put in the same category. I sure hope that's been helpful to you, Brittany. Again, those passages was Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Matthew 6, 33, Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, and also Matthew chapter 12. If you want to right now, go ahead and call 308-9564-308-WJNI.
We have a texter that texted in this question. The last three digits are 542, and their question is, given these economic times and being out of work, how does or how can the Bible help us search and obtain new work? Well, Carl, I thought about your question, and a few passages immediately came to mind about the working situation. Now, many people who may be out of work, some are out of work for different reasons than others. Some may be out of work simply because of a situation they made, a decision they made. Others may be out of work because of the job itself, maybe went under or went bankrupt or what have you. But there's a couple of scriptures I just want to call your attention to. The first is going to be 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the verse is verse 10. It says, "For even," this is Paul talking here to the church in Thessalonica, he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Now that was in the context of those who choose not to work. So there are some who have, maybe quit their jobs or just maybe they got fired because of something they did that was a bad decision on their part. Now, if they're not actively seeking employment, then maybe they fall into those who choose not to work. Now, but at the same time, let's look at another passage. Now, that was 2 Thessalonians 3:10, but let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Once again, this is probably in the same context of those who choose not to work. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So we see here some not too kind words about those who choose to be unemployed. But as far as looking for a job, as far as trying to find a way to support your family, if you really do want to do that, let's look at one verse that may be able to help you in James. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, starting in verse 2, it says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, the reason why I bring that verse out is because a lot of times you'll hear people talking about they have prayed for a new job and they're trying to trust in the Lord to get them a new job, but they don't get it. And so maybe they get upset and maybe they're just confused at why they haven't gotten this job and why they prayed for it and asked for it and haven't gotten it. Well, maybe this applies to you. Maybe you have not received these new job. Maybe you have not received a new job because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Do you want to get a new job just so you can get more things for yourself and things for your family just to be happy? Or are you trying to use the money to live the way God has wanted us to live and do the things that he wants us to do with our money? Which there are scriptures that show that. There are certain things that we're supposed to do with our money and understand that we want to be able to please God with our service to him, and that includes financially, economically. So yes, there are many who are unemployed for different reasons or what have you, but from what we say would see with God, that if we are trying to do his will, if we ask things according to his will, he will give to us, but we cannot ask for things for our own pleasures, that we would be falling into this context here in James chapter 4, where you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. I hope that's been helpful to you. Once again, it's time for our next break. The lines are open right now, so go ahead and call your questions. The questions are coming in, and we're trying to get through them, and we will get to your question if you go ahead and call it in. 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Again, we're very serious about the Bible Correspondence Course. I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. The number to call again is 553-5157. Again, that number is 553-5157. If you're calling your question right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564.
We have a caller texting us this question. The last three digits are 848. Their question is there sexual acts that a married couple cannot do? Well, all I can do is just let the Bible speak. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about all kind of relationships which are not lawful. And in verse 11, he says that verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "And do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, in the first part there, in verse 9, he addresses a couple of three different kind of sexual practices, from adultery to homosexual to fornication, and each of those have their different practices associated with them. And so those would not be proper in any kind of relationship. And so it is only between a husband and wife that are rightly married that can have a proper sexual relationship. That's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 3. It says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so he goes on to say that they're not to deprive each other except with consent for a time. And so they are to be totally open to the other in the foundation of marriage, that a man leave father and mother, cleave unto the wife. They are to become one flesh. They are to weave together, weave their lives together to where that they lose each other in the other. And so that is the design that God has for marriage. And so many times we will pervert that into something else, but it is, there's obvious obvious biological connections that would be absolutely proper, and then there are those that would obviously be wrong. We see that kind of perverted options punished in God's word. Sodomy, those things that were practiced in, that God punished the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain there in that day, would obviously be wrong. And so we should just let God or use these bodies for each other the way God designed them to be used and not pervert them. And so hopefully that has been helpful to you. Again, we sure do appreciate your question very much. Again, those passages were 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and then also chapter 7, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak, and thus we're able to see what God says, and He's the one answering our questions and not we ourselves. By the way, we do want you to know that if you happen to enroll in the Bible Correspondence course during one of the breaks or during this broadcast today, you will be receiving that in the mail this week. We'll have it in tomorrow's mail, and you will be able to study God's Word there in the privacy of your home anytime you choose. You can fill it out and send it right back to us. We literally have thousands of people here in this area that are on this course, and we are honored to be able to share it with you, and you will get so much from this. Matter of fact, let me just throw this out. If there is one of you that would like to share with us live over the air what you got out of the Bible Correspondence course, then go ahead and call us up right now. We'll put you live on the air, and they can hear with your own words how much you got out of the study. So let me just petition that. If one of you would like to call 308-9564 and just tell everybody in person by yourself what you got out of the correspondence course. I'm sure people would like to know about that, and we'll be glad to let you say that on the air. So call us, and we'll let you give your own rundown, your own opinion over how much benefit it is. And those of you that have enrolled, and there are thousands of you, just go ahead and call 308-9564. One or more of you, we'll let you on the air, and you can tell about that. Or if you just have a question, go ahead and call 308-9564, or you can call 725 or text 725-9283. Either way, we'll go to the Bible for the answer as we let God speak through His Word. Chuck, I believe you have a question.
Yes, we have Lamont asking this question, and this question is, what is the meaning of love according to the Bible? Great, great question, and happy to answer it. There's three passages I want to look at according to the Bible. First verse, many people know, is John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So one characteristic of love according to the Bible is sacrifice. God so loved the world, because of the love, He sacrificed His Son. So the love caused Him to do something. Also, consider 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, Beloved, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we see that we're supposed to love. Once again, love is something you do. It's a sacrifice, something you give up. As well as John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So once again, love is an action, something you do. It's not just a feeling, but it's something that you you do. So it's a sacrifice. It's something we must do indeed and in truth, but it has to be done because of the right reasons. As well as the last passage I want to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandments is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." So love, according to the Bible, is the very purpose of the commandments. True love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So from John, that's John 3:16, that's 1 John 3:18, that's John 14:15, and 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. Those are what God's word says about love. I believe we have a live caller by the name of...
We don't know their name, but go ahead. I believe you're on the air right now. How can we help you?
I just wanted to say what I got out of the Bible study.
Oh, good. All right.
Today. And I thought it was interesting when you read in Scripture, I think it was the third chapter of Corinthians, and how one part I'm going to pull out, how when you were talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and sodomizing.
Chapter 6,
I apologize. And you were saying in reverence to a marriage and a godly marriage and a holy marriage that if God punished the people in Sodom and Gomorrah for sodomizing, a marriage and a godly marriage, we should not practice the same practice.
Exactly right.
And what was interesting to me is because a lot of times people say, they use the scripture that the bed, in Hebrews the 13th chapter, the bed is undefiled.
Right.
So they use that scripture as a, a pass to participate and practice that part in the marriage.
Yes, and that's not the way that verse is meant to be used.
Yes, sir.
I agree. Yes. I agree.
Yes.
And you're on the correspondence course too?
No, sir.
Oh,
no,
okay.
Sir.
All right. Well, we would encourage you to take the time and enroll in it. You'll learn a great deal as you go through the course.
Okay, thank you, and you have a wonderful day.
Well, thank you. We sure do appreciate your feedback.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Again, the number is 308-9564. We now have... neither one of those lines are available right now, but we do want you to go. Those of you that are calling and the phone is ringing, just go ahead and let it ring. We'll get to you as soon as we can, and thus we're able to have your question. Again, the number is 308-9564. There's one line available now, so go ahead and call. If you would rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, I'm going to ask this question. It says, is it a sin to be with wife while giving birth than being in church? And I'm going to take this question to mean that on the first day of the week, you know, not just a Bible study, but maybe your wife is giving birth on the first day of the week, where we are supposed to be assembled with God's people, Acts 20 and verse 7. We're supposed to be partaking of the Lord's Supper, but is it sin if the wife is delivering? And so, again, a person has to answer that question for themselves, and I would use to help answer that question in Matthew chapter 12, where it talks about even the priests who were not supposed to work on the Sabbath, they did work. Because of the nature of the situation. That's the way they serve God. And then Jesus gives the illustration about an oxen that was caught in a pit in that same text in verse 11. And then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" So here he says that there are situations that may require us to do certain things, but a person has to make that judgment call for themselves. I can't authorize someone not to worship the Lord, nor can someone authorize that for me. That's a choice I make based upon the situation. And just so everyone knows, my wife did go in labor on the first day of the week, and I was there. But that was a choice I made between me and God. So I hope that's been helpful. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. I believe we have a live caller standing by.
Yes, by the name of Martha. Is that correct? Martha, are you there?
Yes, I am.
How can we help you?
All I would like to do is tell you about my Bible courses.
Okay, good. Are you one of our students?
Yes, I am.
Oh, okay. What are you getting out of it?
I'm getting a lot, and I have not yet gotten. I have gotten so much out of this Bible course, because it keeps me in the Word. It makes me even obey my husband.
Well, how about that?
it's leading me right, and you know what? Everything that I read It's in the Bible. It's not what somebody else put together.
That's
it's
right.
In the Bible.
That's
and
right.
And I appreciate everything. And I would like to tell Miss Nick.
Oh, Ms. My wife, Janice?
Yes.
Okay.
Tell her thank you very, very much.
Okay. She probably heard. Well, thank you, Martha, very much. We sure do appreciate your participation and your interest and your diligence.
Okay.
Well, God bless you, and thank you for sharing with the audience. And we do want everybody to know that that same correspondence course that she has gone through is available to you. We're more than happy to give that to you free of charge. We will not charge at all for the course. We're glad to share it with you, and we do want you to know that it is a blessing not only to Martha, but to literally thousands around this community, around this metropolitan area. Well, actually, around the United States, because we're sending them all over the United States. So don't miss this opportunity to go ahead and enroll in the course. We do want you to know that that we are glad to send this to you free of charge. It will be in tomorrow's mail, and we will be able to send it to you, and we're glad to do that. Please do not give us your money. Do not send us your money. Keep your money. Put your pocketbook away. We do not accept donations. We are glad to share with you the riches in His Word. So go ahead right now. Take the opportunity. Call the operator standing by. Enroll in this course. And we are more than happy to send it to you. Here's the information on it. Even while we're at break, if you've already enrolled in the course, call us your question. We'll get to it on today's broadcast if you call right now. We'll be right back. I want you to know that this is a live broadcast. We are more than happy to go to the Bible for the answers to the questions on your mind. Many times a lot of questions come up, as they have right now. We've got several on deck, and we're going to try to group some of these together on the same topic so that you might be able to hear the answer, all of you that have the same kind of question, and thus we're able to let God speak. And you're able to hear it just once rather than a redundant answer going over and over again. So we're going to do that, some of these questions. We do want you to know we're thankful that you have called in your question thus far. Again, the number is 3089564. The lines are now available if you want to call in your question. We'll get to it if you call in right now. 3089564. Chuck, do you have a question?
Yeah, Tanika called in this question earlier. I apologize, Tanika. We answered a few before yours, but here it is now. Tanika's question is it appropriate for women to preach? Yes, it is appropriate. It's very appropriate for women to preach. We all are given the commission to preach to the lost, go make disciples. We should preach with our example set forth, letting Christ live through us. We should preach by allowing others to know how much Christ loves them, what He did for them, and wanting them to submit to God and give God the glory through how we live our lives, through our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and our desires. So is it appropriate for women to preach? Yes, it's appropriate for everyone to preach. We were told to preach. Now, if your question was asking about preaching in a congregation, or preaching as a pastor, or elder, or bishop, or presbyter, or a shepherd, well, then that's where I want to draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. When we're talking about in the context of in Christ Church, as far as preaching or teaching over a man, we see that would be contrary to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But that says over a man. Now let's turn over to Titus chapter 2 and see what else he says about women preaching or teaching. Yes, women can preach or teach in the church, but they have to preach to other women or younger children, which we see in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So they are supposed to teach to the to other women and to children in the churches. However, not over a man, where that would be contrary to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But if they want to fall in line with Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, then that's teaching other women and younger children. Nick, do you have a question?
For our listeners, go ahead and call 308-9564. There are lines available, at least one or two. So go ahead and call 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Ben calls in this question today. Ben asks, as Christians, how do we put on the whole armor and keep it on? And he's referencing Ephesians chapter 6. Well, Ben, what I can do is give you some passages that may aid in understanding that, because there are several passages that will support that text, and then you'll have to figure out how to apply it. We go to Ephesians chapter 6, and starting in verse 13, the Bible says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, according to John 17:17, Jesus says, thy word is truth. And so what we're going to wrap around us, gird, what's going to hold us up or sustain us, is going to be the word of God. That's the truth. Now, he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, righteousness is not something we give ourselves. According to what we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, we see that God is the one that gives righteousness. The Bible says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God imputed or accounted righteousness to Abraham based upon his belief. And so if we have on that breastplate of righteousness, we can only have that if God accounts righteousness to us based upon our belief. He goes on to say in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod almost means to bind, to put it on as shoes, if you will. And that's what we do with the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Bible says in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we know we need to have faith. Well, what is faith? Hebrews 11, and verse 1, where the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And so our faith has to be built in God. Our faith has to be clearly shown or seen as we depend upon God, as we trust him. And we hold that faith up as a shield to block out those darts that come from Satan. And then he goes on in verse 17 to say, and take the helmet of salvation. You know, I think of a helmet as something that protects the head, that protects the mind. And here he says salvation. And that's where our mind should be focused. Focus on where we're trying to get to. And that's eternal life to be with the Father. He goes and says, finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that sword is what we're reading from right now. That's why we call this program, Let the Bible Speak. You take that sword, which is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is driving or powering the word. And so we don't trust ourselves, but we trust the word of God. I hope that's been helpful to you, Ben. There's much more that could be said on that, but I hope that's been an aid to you. And join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Ricky?
Or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. We have Melton calling in. He says, please explain 1 John chapter 3, and we take it that you meant verse 7 and 8, because there's not a chapter 7 and 8. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, that is Christ, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So both verse 7 and 8 suggest an ongoing practice of righteousness or an ongoing practice of sin. And so thus God is commending or condemning those individuals that go and continue doing that. The whole purpose in Jesus coming into the world was to destroy those kind of practices, and thus they would be able to destroy the sinful practices, and thus they can be saved by what Christ has done for us. Melton, I hope that's been helpful to you. And the idea of the ongoing, let me read verse 7 again. It says, my little children, do not deceive. that no one deceive you. He who practices, that lets you know that it's the ongoing practice in that. Before we take our next break, let me give you another. Ms. T asked this question. Is there a difference in growth income versus net income? Or maybe you're meaning gross income versus net income. I think that's probably what you meant. At least I'm going to assume that. And so the idea of gross versus net, and I take it that you have been listening to someone that is trying to get more income, more money out of people. Please forgive me if this is not the case, but it's far too common, to where that the leaders or the preacher or somebody gets up in front and says, you've got to give of your gross income, of your tithes and your offering. Well, Ms. T, let me encourage you to notice in the New Testament, nowhere did the New Testament church receive instructions to give of their tithes. I'll repeat that. The New Testament church was never instructed to give of their tithes. That is a tenth of their income. So it does not matter whether it is gross or net. What does matter is what the New Testament church is supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, they were to lay by in store as God has prospered them. Now, we determine that prosperity, and we're supposed to give bountifully and cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, 7, and 8 bring out. And so it's a matter of giving cheerfully, bountifully, and as we've been prospered. And so hopefully that will settle the matter. It is not a matter of number crunching. It's not a matter of percentages that someone else tells us to do, or even as they practice in the Old Testament. We're supposed to give bountifully, cheerfully, and as we have been prospered, and that has nothing to do with tithes. We are to give to God our first, our best, so that He will be glorified and He will recognize our heart as well. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. We sure do appreciate your question and you tuning in and listening to us today. We're about to tell you about this correspondence course that we mentioned earlier. We had someone by the name of Martha call in and share with us all that she was getting out of the correspondence course. And we are thrilled that we are able to be a part of this. So please don't miss this opportunity to enroll in the correspondence course today. Here's the details on that we're going to give to you. Even while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions. I believe we can still squeeze them in before the end of the program, so don't miss this opportunity. The number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. Glad that you have joined us today. It is our honor to be able to be with you, to be able to let God speak to the questions that are on your heart and mind. We have one line available. We do not have one line available. So if you can text us, go ahead and text us at 725-9283. 725-9283. And we will be glad to take your text question and answer it. Chuck, I think you've got a couple of questions here.
I do. I have two questions. They're both pretty closely related. One is a text question by the last three digits of 200. It says, I am divorced and remarried. When the Bible talks about adultery, does this apply to me? Well, thank you for this question. It asked about marriage, asking about being divorced and being remarried and about adultery. As well as this question, Martha, who called in, saying, if you marry and then divorce, is it okay to marry the person you divorce? And where in the Bible does it say that? Well, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12 is where Jesus is talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12 is where Jesus is going to tell them about you are able to divorce for only one valid reason under God's law. And that comes out of verse 8, or verse 9. It says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So if you're divorced, you may remarry, but you only can remarry to whom you were divorced to. That's what Matthew 3, verse 9 says. So that seems to be able to be applied to Mary's question. Now, for the texter's question that asked about is this adultery since they were remarried? Well, if you're remarried to someone who you weren't married to before, well, then according to the scripture, it is seems to be adultery. But that's what Christ's law has, that says we either you marry to the first, and whoever you marry to, you stay married to that person. If you marry to someone who else or after your divorce, well, then we see there that that's not commanded by God, and that's not seems to be in line with the scripture. So that was Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 12. Two other chapters I want to give you if you want to study on this even more. It's a very popular subject matter that comes in a lot. So the Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12 is one. The next is Romans chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's Romans chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Those are the passages that talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So study up on those for those questions. Nick, you have
one? Yes. A question comes in. Says, how come there are women preaching over men instead of preaching instead of men preaching over women? And I think this is in response to a question that came in earlier where a caller asked about is it okay for women to preach? And Chuck brought out those passages that clearly show that it's not okay for women to preach over men. And so this caller follows up. And to answer that question, there may be a number of different reasons why that's happening today. Now, there may be some women who are currently teaching that just do not know what the Bible says on that subject matter. And so if we know about them, we have an obligation to show them the truth. If we love, if we care, we have that kind of care and concern about them. And then there are those that are doing it, and they believe that this is the only way that they can serve. I remember years ago, a young lady told me, she says, I understand what the Bible says, but the only way I can serve, only way I feel I can serve God appropriately is to preach. And so what I showed her was a couple of passages that talked about how important it is to offer up God's sacrifice, because that's what she was talking about doing. But there's something even more important than sacrifice. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so it may be that the only way I feel I can serve God is this way, and I want to offer him up that sacrifice, but God would prefer that I do what he says than to have my sacrifice. In fact, there's other passages that where we see God placing a premium on obedience. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That word lawlessness means you're doing something without authority. And then the final passage that will wrap this up is, again, James chapter 1, verse 22, which has the same message where the Bible says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And so if a person is doing this because they feel that they're offering God a sacrifice and this is the only way they can serve him, well, that's not true. The way you serve him is by doing what he says. Let us encourage you in that. If in fact you're in a position where you're preaching as a woman over a man and you know that the Bible says otherwise, seek to do what God says. Let us encourage you in that. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We are live, and so make certain that you get your call in before the end of the broadcast, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. We have Joy calling in. Joy, thank you for calling, and thank you for listening. We hope and pray that you are benefiting from what we are pointing out in God's Word to the questions on people's minds. The question is, what does Revelation 22 and verse 11 mean? And so, Joy, thank you for your question. Here's what the verse is saying. It says in Revelation 22 and verse 11, it says that he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And so when you see the context there, you find out that he's talking about that there is going to be a day of judgment, and no one can work out our salvation for us. We must do it ourselves. We must decide whether we're going to serve the Lord or not, and we've got to make up our own mind. Matter of fact, it's even clearly brought out that our response to the truth must be from our own heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and chapter 7 and verse 9, it brings out, it says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. So if someone changes from their ungodliness, their unrighteousness, because of some other motivation in life, well, that motivation, that repentance, that change, will not bring about salvation. The only kind of change or repentance that comes, that will give salvation, is that which is generated from a godly, focused sorrow. I have offended God. And if that's not what's making us change, if we are begrudging our change, or we're behind bars because of our, to force us into change, or we regret that, then it's not going to accomplish salvation at all. Let me read it again. This is 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. Another translation puts it, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces death. So joy, we've got to make up our own mind to repent or change based upon what God says, not what the world says or what may occur in this to force us into this change. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you. That, again, is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Thank you for your call very much. We sure do appreciate it, and we hope and pray that that has benefited you. Again, the number is 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, a caller texts in this question. The last three digits is 122. Says, where in the Bible does it say that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is the same person? Well, you won't find in the Bible where it's saying that they are the same person, but rather you find a teaching that shows that they are one, yet three separate and distinct entities, yet they are one. We start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word God that's translated there, Elohim, is actually a plural word. And we know that God is here, as it's being used, is referring to more than just a singular entity. When we look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where the Bible says, then God said, let us make man. And so the us there would be inclusive of the other personalities that make up God. Now, someone says, are you sure about that? Well, John chapter 1 and verse 1, John 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You go down further in that text, verses 12 through about 17, I believe verse 14 specifically says that the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and the his there would be Jesus. And now Jesus is clear that he and the Father are one. In John the 14th chapter and verse 10, Jesus says, believeth not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the work. And so Jesus brings out that he and the Father are one. Well, now, finally, consider Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus is baptized, and you get to see all three in one. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, that when he had been baptized, that is Jesus, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And so Jesus is on earth, he was baptized. Now the heavens open, and the Spirit is descending. And then the Bible says in verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Now that would be God the Father. You got God the Father in heaven, you got the Spirit descending like a dove, you got Jesus on the earth. You got three separate entities, and yet they all are one. And I know that's difficult for our minds to understand, and yet and still, that's what the Bible says. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564.
We have a caller calling in this question. It says, why are there so many husband and wife preaching teams in the Bible? Well, we see from the New Testament, we see in Acts, we see there was Aquila and Priscilla who explained to Apollos the way of God more accurately. This may possibly be in response to the question that was answered earlier about women preaching. But once again, when we answer the scriptures that we gave you in Titus chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 show that women can preach. Yes, women can preach and let people know about the goodness of God and preaching to others. Just as far as being in a church setting, serving in the church as a pastor or a bishop or elder or evangelist or, you know, someone of that nature that wasn't commanded by God. But yes, husband and wives, well, the two are one flesh. So if they are spreading the gospel together, we don't see any scripture that would condemn that or say that's wrong. But as far as the husband and wife preaching teams, I believe throughout the Christ New Law that Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla explaining to Apollos the way of God more accurately would be the only one. Could be wrong about that, but I don't believe that's the only one. It is time for us to take our very last break. Please hurry in and call in your questions. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We're back live now, and I think we have a live caller by the name of Carolyn. Carolyn, are you there?
Yes.
How can we help you, Carolyn?
Yeah, I was listening to you earlier about you saying Jesus and God being as one in some part of the Bible and in other parts where Jesus got baptized and God, he saw God descended. Can it be the same as God saying a husband and wife? You know they're two different people, but they come as one. Could it be the same as Jesus and God is one together?
Well, that's one way of looking at it. I wouldn't look at it quite like that.
But it's like an example, you know.
Yeah, for the way we understand, you know, I've always likened it to, you know, when we're challenged by two beings existing as one, I always liken it to a mother and who is pregnant. Mm-hmm. And so you have the baby that's a separate entity but part of the mom. And
right.
Then you have the mom that is a separate entity but also part of the baby. And I think at a very low level, that may give us some glimpse of the relationship, but for sure it is much more complex.
Yeah.
Right.
But I understand what you're saying, more like the family concept, and that's what you have in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, kind of the Godhead, the God family.
We sure do appreciate your call.
Okay, thank you.
Well, thank you. Thank you for calling, and thank you for listening.
All right, thank you.
You God bless you. The number is 308-9564. We're in crunch time, so we're going to do our best to get to all these questions today, and hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be able to get through them all. We have, Chuck, you've got a question?
We have a caller calling in. What if the first time you marry, you were not a Christian, but the second time you marry, you were? Is it a sin? Well, we see by the study of the scriptures that becoming a Christian means before you do that, it involves hearing the word of God, submitting to the word of God, confessing Christ as a Savior, repenting from your old lifestyle, repenting from your old sins. And then to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. So those are some of the things that were included in being a Christian. And so this person says that they weren't a Christian the first time they were married, but the second time they were married, they were. So they would know that the Christian follows Christ and follows Christ's teachings. And what we brought up in Matthew 19 earlier shows that one of the teachings of Christ was that if you divorce for any reason besides sexual immorality, then he commits adultery. And so if it was not for sexual immorality, then it is adultery. So can a Christian continue to remain in something that is committing adultery? Well, it's probably pretty easy to answer that question. But we will let the Bible speak on that. So that's what Matthew 19 says about it. And that also actually answers a text question that we had. It's kind of the same thing. Texted by the name of 200 that the last three digits are 200, and it said, since I remarried a different person, can I have eternal life and not hell? Does God not forgive me? Well, I'm not going to get into the business of saying who's forgiven and who's not. I will leave that for God. I can only let the Bible speak on this question. Part of what he tells us to do as receiving forgiveness is repentance. Luke chapter 13. Verses 3 and 5, I believe, it says, repent, or you shall all likewise perish. So repenting, turning away from the sin that we have committed and the sin that we may be in is an absolute must. So that's Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Nick, did you want to add something to that?
Yeah, I just got to think about a passage. And when we think about inappropriate relationships, and I use the term relationship in a general sense, I always think about, especially today, people who get married and they just really don't have the authority to get married and what's required. And I'm thinking 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, where the Bible talks about those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Now all these are examples of relationships, inappropriate relationships, that a person is not allowed to have. Now, if a person is repenting of that, if they're turning away from that, the real question is, can I stay in that relationship and still be penitent? And I always compare it to some of these other. So don't use your own situation as an example. Look at some of these other relationships and ask that question. And that may be helpful in trying to come up with an answer. Sure hope that's been helpful.
We have, let's see, a caller by the name of John calling in this question. He says, John, thank you for listening. We sure do appreciate it. Says, if a man does not take the lead in preaching the gospel, is it okay for women to take the lead? Well, John, no matter what kind of circumstance the devil may prepare or cause to occur today, the Bible still says the same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, let me check. Yep, it still says the same thing. Let the woman learn in silence and all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And if I'm not mistaken, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 37 still says the same thing, too. So it really, no matter what kind of circumstance, the Bible still says the same thing. That's what we're going to be judged by. But, you know, the author of confusion loves to confuse things, and so he will keep on trying to stir things up the best he can. But the bottom line is God has spoken. And so hopefully that has been beneficial to you. We also have a caller calling in this question about tattoos. The last three digits to the 678, the question is, why is tattoos frowned upon by Christians? Well, first of all, in the Old Testament, they were forbidden under the law of Moses. But in the New Testament, there is no prohibition, there is no specific thing that was repeated under the law of Christ that makes it wrong. Some people may look at it by principle and say they're putting themselves in danger. They're putting themselves in risk, and they may be using, you know, the argument of our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that's always the case all the time, and so therefore I cannot but just let the Bible speak. The New Testament says nothing about that. If they want to use that principle, then I won't frown against them to use that principle, but I wouldn't say that it is an absolutely specified sin in the New Testament age under the law of Christ. And so I would not, if I were you, indict all Christians in that, because I'm certainly not one of them and that would say it is a sin. Now, a lot of people will do that, and they'll might use those kind of arguments. But if we're going to let the Bible speak, then that is what it says. We have Dariel asking a series of questions here. His first question is it wiser to remain silent in the place of a full in a place that is full of people living in sin? As in other words, is it okay to just not say anything at all? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of righteousness, of darkness, that is. He says, have no fellowship, don't participate with them. So is that, if it ended right there, then the answer would be, yes, it's okay. But the verse goes on. he says, but rather reprove them. It doesn't mean that we're going to be rude or crude or harsh. We are to speak with reverence and gentleness and respect in speaking that. But the Lord does tell us to reprove those individuals. That's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. He has a second question. I take it that he is a wrestler because his question is professional fighting slash boxing, wrestling, is it still considered an act of violence in God's eyes? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and verse 27, Paul likens our relationship to that as a boxing match. And so he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth air. And so he was illustrating also in Hebrews chapter 12 the same way, you know, lift up your hands which hang down. And so obviously it was something that they knew about, and they were illustrating our struggle to walk with the Lord as well. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27.
Also, we wanted to add about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but I apologize. This is a new scripture off the top of my head. It talks about where Paul was giving instruction to young Timothy. It says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So in terms of a competition or athletics, that does not seem to, we don't see any scriptures that frowns upon athletics or competition in that case. But Paul uses that as an example. So I just wanted to throw that out there to show you that in terms of athletics or competition, there's no scriptural evidence that that's frowned upon.
That was 1 Corinthians 9 where that was at, and verse 24, 25, 26. Okay, one more question he's asked. Is God, if God is here for eternity, no beginning, no end, what was he doing before he created the earth? Well, you're going to have to wait and ask him. Because we have no record of that. There are some things associated with the angels and how that they left their first estate, and that's referred to in 2 Peter chapter 2, some other places as well. And so those are the only events that we know that are recorded that took place before the creation of man and in the world. You have something, Chuck?
Yeah, actually, I found it. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So we just wanted to give that reference.
Okay.
Don't want to miss that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5.
All right. Thank you. Again, the number is 30895. We are out of time, so we can't take your question now, but we do want you to know how much we appreciate your being with us today as we've gone to the Bible for the answers to life and godliness. If you desire happiness and joy and fulfillment, please know that you won't get it from the world. You will only get it from obeying God's word. We need to learn to be content with what we have. We need to not look for church doctrines or any other physical thing for that fulfillment. What we need to do is to look to heaven, look to eternity, prepare ourselves according to the direction book that God has given us, and let ourselves allow his word to be in our lives. My brethren, my friends, what we need to do is let the Bible speak.